I ask you to turn with me to our scripture reading for this afternoon's worship service. Again, to the book of Acts, this time the 10th chapter. This afternoon we'll be reading the entire chapter as it all falls. It's all tied together as one unit. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius! And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of them, that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time, What God hath cleansed, thou shalt not, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear words of thee. And called he them in, and lodged them. On the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, that is, without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. And immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done. Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can a man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Dear congregation, when a bullet is shot from a gun, it follows a flight path, which in shooter's language is called the trajectory. And as a person aims his gun and carefully aims it so that the bullet will hopefully hit the bullseye and follow the expected trajectory, we hope that it hits the target right in the very center. It hits the bullseye. You aim too low, then it'll hit low. You aim too high and it hits high. You aim too far left or too far right, and it will miss. But if the gun is all sighted in and all goes as planned, and the shooter does everything right, it's all set up just right, then when the shot is fired, it follows the trajectory and hits the target. In a certain way, dear congregation, that is what is happening here in Acts chapter 10. The Lord has a target that he intends to hit right in the very center. And that target is not only the salvation of the Jews, but the salvation of the Gentiles as well. And he has everything set up just perfectly. He has the person doing the work for him as a servant in his hand, who is Peter. He has the trajectory, the plan, the flight plan set up just perfectly. And now all that is left to do is to launch the shot, launch the plan, and the target will be reached in the very proper and perfect way, just like God has planned. And the result is Cornelius, a Gentile, is struck and is saved by the grace of God. And so that's our theme this afternoon as we look at an overview of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, is saved. In our last study at the book of Acts, dear congregation, you may recall that we saw how the Apostle Peter was used in the last chapter, in Acts chapter 9, in God's mighty hand to raise up Aeneas, that lame man, and Dorcas, that dead woman. And we glean some very important and spiritual lessons from the raising up of that lame man and of that woman who had passed away. We saw that God is almighty. He's just not mighty, but God is almighty. He can do anything. And we saw, secondly, that just as he raised the lame to walk and the dead to life, so also, in a spiritual way, he takes the hearts of boys and girls, of men and women, and he raises sinners up to spiritual life, to find life in Christ, as Paul puts it. That was the second lesson that we learned. The third lesson we learned is that Jesus Christ sees these needy people. He sees this lame man. He sees Dorcas' friends, the widows, who were so sad that she had passed away. And he's touched with their sorrow. And he comforts them by doing a kind thing. And how we are to follow his example. And then fourthly, we saw in all of it what, as Peter was doing, that is, really being the conduit, being the secondary cause for the very miracle of the raising of the lame and the raising of the dead, this simply is another affirmation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why the miracles were done in Jesus' time, and that's why the miracles continued into the time of Acts, to prove, to affirm, to say with the truth that Jesus really is God. And now as this history continues to follow the Apostle Peter for a few chapters here, we are introduced to yet another important person in this early New Testament church history, a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. This is the only chapter in the Bible, Acts chapter 10, where we read about Cornelius the Gentile. You don't read of him before, you don't read of him after. Only Acts chapter 10 contains the story about Cornelius, and particularly how he interacts with Peter in God's perfect providence. And we find here that that Cornelius the Gentile, he actually occupies an extremely important role in God's plan and God's history of redemption. Let's pause for a moment and just consider a few things about this man, Cornelius, for a few moments. First of all, we are told in Acts chapter 10 that this man, Cornelius, was a centurion. And simply the reference to him being a centurion tells us that he was a military officer. You know, in the military, of course, there's all different levels. There's the foot soldiers, and then there's the, I don't even know all the different levels, but there's all different levels, in the, which we call the chain of command. And the higher and higher you go, the more important you get, and the more stripes in your shoulder, and the more honor is involved with it. Well, Cornelius was a centurion. He was a military officer, and we are told by the historians that a military officer would begin with 80 people under their charge. That was for a junior military officer. And then as their seniority increased, as their experience increased, they would get more and more and more men under their charge. And so Cornelius was in charge of at least 80 men, and maybe more. Because we are told here in this chapter 2 that he was held in high esteem of the people. And so in the people's eyes, this Gentile man, this non-Jew man, he was honored. And similar to today, I suppose, the higher you get, the higher ranking you get in military, you see people, don't you? And there's a sense of honor that comes with the high rank of a military officer. Well, it was not unlike that back in early New Testament time for Cornelius. He was a centurion. But more importantly, at least for his place in the book of Acts, he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. That is, that he was a non-Jew. And in this newfound New Testament church movement, which of course is what the book of Acts is following, Cornelius is the first Gentile convert to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. Now, there may have been other non-Jew or Gentile converts prior to him, but he is the first one in Scripture recorded for us here in Acts chapter 10, which is very, very significant, congregation, because for 4,000 years, it had been mainly the Jews who were blessed with the grace of following the coming Messiah and looked forward to that Messiah and came to know the grace that flowed from him. But now, also, the Gentiles, you see, history was changing. And the people at that time, and as we'll find out from the following chapter as well, from Acts chapter 11, God willing, when we come to that chapter as well, we find that this was big news. This was huge news for the people there. It's not like, oh, okay, now, you know, he saved the Jews and now he's changing it. Now he's including the Gentiles. Well, you know, we're taking this all in stride. And it didn't go like that in the people's minds. For 4,000 years, it had just been Jews, 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 and then all of a sudden, now it's becoming inclusive of the Gentiles. You may recall part of the book of Ephesians. Paul is still dealing with this very thing. He's convincing the people at that time that the grace of God is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. There was magnitude to this point in history. Now you recall that Christ, back at the very beginning of this book, had said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that the apostles would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, we are told, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now in Caesarea, the city in which Cornelius was living, was in the region of Samaria. And so the very words of Christ are being fulfilled, as Scripture records here, that Peter preaches the word of God and the words of Christ to both Cornelius and his family and friends. He was a centurion, but he was a Gentile who was saved by the grace of God. That's the second thing we have to note. And then thirdly, we are told here in the text several things about what he did, what he went about in his daily activities. And we are told several things. First of all, that he was a devout man. Simply means that he was a dutiful man. He wasn't one who says, well, I don't really care about how I do things. And he wasn't a thoughtless man. He was very methodical, very careful in that which he did. And we are also told here that he feared God. Now, when we read this phrase here, we may immediately think on just a quick reading of this chapter, that means that Cornelius, at the beginning of this book, at the beginning of this introduction to him, actually was a man who had the fear of God, the saving fear of God in his heart. Well, if you do a little more careful study, you'll see, and as I hope to lay out before you, that that's not the case. He had this sense of respect for God in an outward way, and there is this reference, particularly and only in the book of Acts, where there's this group of individuals who are called and referred to as God-fearers, who were Gentiles, who had come to leave some of their Gentile ways and embrace some of the Jewish ways, but were kind of like halfway between the two, and had a something of a respect for the God of Israel, but didn't have a heart that was going out to him in a saving way. And they were referred to, as we'll find in following chapters as well, as God-fearers. Well, it seems his household was of that same line of thinking as well. And thirdly, we are told here that he gave money, that he gave alms regularly to needy people. And so he was a kind-hearted, he was a giving man. He wasn't a stingy old man who said, "Oh, I'm not giving anything to anyone." He was a very kind, generous-hearted man. And fourthly, we are told here that he prayed always to God. He didn't say, you know, "I'll pray when it works out for me. I'll pray when I think of it. I'll pray when I feel moved by God's Spirit." No, it says here that he prayed always. He prayed, that means regularly. And yet, congregation, at the beginning of this chapter, Cornelius was an unsaved man. And we know that very clearly because in Acts chapter 11, where Peter was recounting to his fellow Jews the story of Cornelius' conversion as a Gentile, Peter understood that he was called by God to go to preach to Cornelius and his household, to preach the word, and particularly, as we're going to see here too, the word of Christ, so that Cornelius and his household would be saved, as he puts it in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. In other words, Cornelius first had to hear the word of God, first had to hear a gospel sermon about the Lord Jesus Christ before he could be saved, or maybe to put it just a little differently, he had to hear a gospel sermon about Christ as he was being saved. Here, as we're introduced to him in the opening verses of Acts chapter 10, he is an unsaved man. And we have to take note of that. Not every unsaved person lives a wild, blatant life of ungodliness. In fact, some can appear to be model church-going folks. They're devout. They have outward respect for God. They give to the needy. They're kind people. They pray regularly. But yet have never come to taste the saving and forgiving grace of God. They've never believed in Him. They've never been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter preached it boldly in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he's referring there to the name Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the inescapable question for us in terms of application, dear congregation, doesn't it? I trust that we practice these outward things that Cornelius did also. We have an outward respect for God. We don't curse in the face of God. We go about our work regularly, dutifully. We have a heart for the needy. I trust we do. We pray regularly. And we do these things in a regular but dutiful way. But the question, therefore, must be asked. But in and with all those things, do we love God? Have we been saved by the grace of God? Are we washed by the blood of the Son of God? You know, sometimes we're just happy, aren't we? We're just happy. Sometimes we're happy as parents, we're happy as grandparents, and we're happy as church community when we see especially the up-and-coming generation, and they're not living a life of terrible ungodliness. And I suppose there's a measure of gratitude that we can have about that, that people are living a life of total licentiousness in the world. But sometimes we're just so happy about that, and we just feel so settled about that, that people may be going through outward motions, and even though they're not saved as yet by the grace of God, we almost rest. It's wrong, congregation. It's just wrong to find rest in that, in that condition about others and about ourselves. See, some people feel quite satisfied, actually, going through a life in such a way. Being kind people, helping people out, going through the motions, praying regularly, and they feel fairly satisfied in conscience. But yet have never come to know and to love and to fear the Lord and been blessed by Him and saved by His power and grace. I know it's a hypothetical situation, but you see, if after the first few verses of Acts chapter 10, the text would be cut off and we'd hear no more about Cornelius, if Cornelius would die before he was heard the word of Christ and believed in Him, well, he would have gone to hell. It's a sobering truth. We have to ask ourselves and examine ourselves from time to time whether we be in the faith. We do these things that Cornelius did, but do we have a heart for Jesus Christ as we as we do these things? And so as the story goes, Cornelius was visited by an angel. And he was told to go down and look for Peter, who is staying at a man who is living in the seaside town of Joppa, a man whose name was Simon the Tanner. Apparently, he prepared animal hides for a living. That's where Peter was staying. And so Cornelius, he takes his best man, his closest man to him, and gets another soldier with him, and they're told to go and fetch Peter. And now while this is happening, the text in Acts chapter 10, the text, or the camera as it were, if I may put it that way, the camera pans to where Peter is in Joppa. And the next day we find Peter there at the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside, and he's there. And he's having a rather quiet, non-eventful day. And so we are told, he actually goes up onto the rooftop to pray, a wonderful, honorable thing. He goes up onto the rooftop to pray, and likely just then, as it is in many houses now, they were like quite flat rooftops, and so he would have gone up. Maybe he would have seen the beautiful sea rolling in, the waves rolling in the sea, and he would have been praying to God. And he's doing this, well, apparently down below, somewhere in the house, they're making supper, they're making dinner, they're making some food. Peter got hungry, he's making food. And it was taking them, it appears, quite a while to make the food. And so he's waiting there. And while he's waiting and while he's praying, God, in His wisdom, He puts Peter into this trance-like state. Now, this is very, very uncommon. This is very, very unique. And while he's in that trance-like state, God gives him a very unique and an uncommon vision. Now, sometimes the question is asked, what's the difference between a vision and a dream? And the answer to that one is quite simple. God gives information in a dream while a person is asleep. In a vision, he gives it while they are awake. But here in Acts chapter 10, Peter is kind of in this half between sleep and an awake state. He's in a trance, the Bible says. And he receives this vision. And it's a very, very unique and an uncommon vision. And we are told that there was this vessel, some form of vessel, we don't know what kind of vessel it was, came down from heaven, and unfurling from that vessel was a sheet-like material, and most importantly, for the vision, on that sheet were displayed all kinds of animals and bugs and birds. Now, if I may for a moment, it was like a first century special 3D movie projection on a screen, on a sheet, with a whole variety of animals and the animal world that God had made. There was things that swam in the sea on that sheet. There was birds. There was pigs. There was all kinds of animals on there. There was cows. And Peter saw them all. And he's seeing these things in a vision, in his trance-like state. And they're not, of course, the vision isn't actual. There wasn't an actual vessel that came down from heaven. It wasn't an actual sheet that came down. It wasn't an actual animals on there. But it was so real that Peter saw it with clarity. Just like we were talking this morning about a dream. Sometimes it's so real. Well, this vision is just so real. It's this vessel with a sheet and with animals, with birds. And obviously the Lord wanted to impress this upon Peter's mind so that he would never, ever forget it. And evidently he never did forget it, because he kept on telling the story about it. And for Peter, all these images of animals and birds and bugs and beasts, as we are told here, they fell into two categories. They fell into the category of clean and unclean. Clean were those, according to Levitical law, particularly in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, that could be eaten. And there were the unclean animals that couldn't be eaten. I'm not going to go through the whole list. It's dozens and dozens and dozens of animals. Sometimes we think in terms of clean and unclean, and we always think of the swine, the pig, the pork for the Jew. But it was actually far, far, far more than that. It was a long list of things they were forbidden to eat and things that they were allowed to eat. And Peter sees all these animals, all these bugs, all these birds on this sheet, on this projection on it. And he sees it immediately into two categories, clean and unclean. And as he was seeing this, in this trance-like state, the Lord from heaven communicates with him and says to him very simply something that Peter didn't have to try to figure out what the Lord meant. He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter responds the way Peter often responded, "Not so, Lord." In other words, "I'm a good Jew. I obey all the laws. I obey all the Old Testament laws. I obey the dietary laws. I obey the laws of that what you can eat, what you can't eat. I'm a good Jew. I'm a good boy. I'm a good person. I'm not going to do this." And so the Lord has to repeat it three times to him. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Peter, no, no, Lord." "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord, I'm not going to do it." Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I'm not going to do it. Now Peter was a good man in so many ways. He had lots of zeal. He had a heart for Jesus Christ. But again and again, Peter forgot a fundamental rule. And the fundamental rule is, congregation, you should never use the word no and Lord in the same sentence. And this was a problem for Peter. If you look back. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, Jesus had said he was going to the cross, and Peter responded, "Far be it from you, Lord. It shall not happen to you." In John chapter 13, where Jesus came in to wash the disciples' feet, he's going around the table. And he looks at Jesus, and he says, "No, Lord, not going to wash my feet." And here he does the same thing again. You see, here, Peter wasn't being a proper disciple. You remember this morning we said a disciple is one who follows and learns. Peter was supposed to just follow and learn from Jesus. Well, he was following Jesus just fine, but he wasn't learning from Jesus at this point. He was telling Jesus how it really should be. He was turning into the teacher, and he was saying, in a certain sense, "Lord, you be the student. I'm not going to listen to you." And so God has to repeat it three times to him. "Peter, listen to me. Peter, listen to me. Peter, listen to me." Sometimes Mom and Dad have to repeat things to us. My dad had to repeat things to me too. Parents have to do that to children sometimes because, well, we just don't hear it the first time, and or we should. And far too often, the Lord has to do this to us because we are so much like Peter. But while Peter is thinking about all these things, he's thinking deeply about what he saw. I think we all would. Suddenly, there's a knock on the door. There's a knock on the door downstairs, and it brings Peter to his senses. And at the door, there's these two soldiers that Cornelius had sent to fetch Peter. And they tell them while they're there. And Peter, he goes with them. And we are told there the next day he comes to this Gentile Cornelius' home. It wasn't a common thing because Jews who were considered to be clean and Gentiles were considered to be unclean. And the Jews and the Gentiles didn't mingle together. And so this was taken note of immediately. Peter, who was of the clean, of a Jew, he walks into the house of one who is unclean, that is, a Gentile, Cornelius. And suddenly, for Peter, suddenly, the lights went on. Peter, all of a sudden, got what the whole thing was all about. He understood the whole thing of the vessel from heaven, the sheet that came down, the animals on it, the clean, the unclean. All of a sudden, it's just all organized in his mind. He was thinking about it, and then it was clear. This wasn't about animals and dietary law at all. Even though Jews may now eat pork and these laws, these Old Testament diet laws, we believe aren't in place anymore. But most importantly, that vision about all the animals was about people. It wasn't about animals. It wasn't about birds. It wasn't about four-footed beasts at all. It was about people. There was no more distinction between the clean and the unclean, between the Jew and the Gentile. It was all done and over with now. And you see, the Lord gives Peter the strange and the unique vision to say, it's going to be done now. Don't you call unclean that which God has called clean. Don't you dare do it, Peter. I've now made a new rule in church history. It's not going to be just the Jews. It's not going to be the Gentiles and this great division between them. Now all may be one. No more walls. And the interesting thing is, if you look at the rest of church history in the Bible, there was Jews that struggled with that from that very point onward. They just couldn't get used to the fact. And so Paul has to address this in his epistles again and again. He does it in Galatians 3 and verse 28. He does it in Colossians 3 and verse 11. But perhaps in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, he's the clearest when he says, the Lord has broken down the wall of partition between us. And he's not talking there about the wall of partition between our souls and God, but the wall of partition that separates Jews and Gentiles. As Peter walks into this Gentile Cornelius' house, Peter, who usually was a slow learner, he sometimes just didn't get it. It just came to him like that. He went to the head of the class. He just got it. And he's there in this Gentile household with a Gentile audience. And we are told, very interestingly, that Cornelius, in verse 24, had gathered close friends and family to hear Peter's sermon, to hear what he had to say. And it's very interesting here. Some refer to this gathering friends and family as friendship evangelism. Not reaching out to total strangers, that's all good and well too, but reaching out to close friends and family. And very interestingly, Cornelius did this as yet an unsaved man. These are the people he knew best. Come and hear. This man, this preacher, is going to speak the word of God. And that very action of inviting his close friends and family, his kinsmen, that is his family and his friends, close friends, near friends, was an action that God blessed. Because Peter begins now preaching a sermon. A very, very simple, but Christ-centered sermon. And God blesses it to many hearers, including Cornelius and the ones that are assembled there. I just want to look at just a few verses of that sermon, just very briefly, as Peter preached it in verses 34 through 43. Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Peter is saying that God does not play favorites. He doesn't look at one person like Cornelius and say, "Well, he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew. I'll base my grace on that, what he is or what he isn't." You see, Peter is saying that God shows no favoritism based on ethnic or social differences. And so what Peter is doing is being a faithful New Testament preacher. He is preaching the very character of God. That's what a good preacher does. Preaches the character of God. Begins with the character of God. Who God is. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality one way or another. He is sovereign. He does what he pleases. He says, "I am the Lord. I am God. My glory I will not give to another. I perceive," Peter says, "this is the way I understand God to be." And Peter was right. He's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, verse 35, "He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." God calls us to fear his holy name, to reverence him, no matter what nation we come from, no matter if we're Jew or Gentile, he goes on to say. Verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So Peter is saying that true spiritual peace comes only from Jesus Christ, because as Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus Christ is our peace. Here Peter is just saying the same thing. He's preaching Christ, you see. That word, I say, verse 37, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, with power. He went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. God was with Jesus. And we are witnesses, we saw it all, of the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew, They slew Jesus. They hanged him on a tree. God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. And so what Peter is doing here, as a faithful, simple preacher, he's preaching the work of Christ. He's preaching the death of Christ. He's preaching the resurrection of Christ. He's preaching the fact that people saw Christ after he was resurrected. You see, Peter feels, as God's servant, compelled in his very soul, that he must preach Christ. And he clarifies that as well in verse 42 as he adds, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead." You see, he says, Peter is saying, he worked, he lived, he died, he rose again, but he also says that Jesus Christ is coming to judge the quick and the dead. He's come to judge the living and the dead. One day, children, adults, we are going to stand before God, and God is going to stand in heaven, and he's going to say, "You are guilty, you are not guilty." One or the other. He is going to judge us. This is what he's going to do. To him, verse 43, to him give all the true prophets, witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him should receive remission of sins. You see, Peter is saying that all the true prophets, and he includes himself very humbly, but honestly, that all it takes is simple faith in Jesus Christ, and every single sin you have, if you truly believe in Christ, all your sins are totally forgiven of you. What the church needs today, dear congregation, is more preachers like Peter, who simply took the gospel, preached the gospel, and said, if you confess your sins, they're all forgiven you. This is the good news. There is no better news than this. He preached the works of the Lord. He preached the name of the Lord. He preached the Son of the living God. That's what he does here in these 10 verses. Cornelius is there. The family is there. There's people there. And in the closing verses of this chapter, in verses 44 through 48, we see the results of this Christ-centered preaching. The Holy Ghost descends upon the Gentiles, also on Cornelius and his family. And here it ties back. You remember, at Pentecost, it was the Jews, wasn't it? It was the Jews upon whom the Holy Spirit fell. Now it falls in the Gentiles. They were baptized. They joined the New Testament church movement, and they magnified God, the text says. That is, they spoke about God, how big he was. You know, when you take a magnifying glass, sure, you have a magnifying glass at home, don't you? You take a magnifying glass and you look at words, and you look at them, and they are bigger. Oh, and the Bible talks about magnifying God. It talks about not making God bigger than he is, but seeing God as he really is. Because the Bible says that God is so great, he is so large, he is so grand. And this is what the people did. They saw God as he really was. Just like when you look through a magnifying glass, it's all big. That's how they saw God. And he wasn't distorted. He wasn't different. This is who God is. God is great. I have a little book at home. Maybe you've read it too. The title is When People and Problems are big and God is small. And when that's true, we have problems. When all the people in our lives and all the problems in our lives are so big and God is so tiny, well, then we're not viewing God and we're not viewing Scripture correctly. God is great. God is mighty. God is massive. God is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And in light of that, people and problems and all the other stuff here, it's real, but it's way, way smaller in comparison. And that's what the people understood, and that's what the people saw. They magnified God. And when we do that, dear congregation, God is honored and our soul is comforted. You see, it's a win-win situation. As the people, the Gentiles, experienced here. And so this Gentile, the Gentile Cornelius, along with his family and friends, they're saved. And he's saved as the first Gentile in the New Testament church time. And he is saved through faith in Jesus Christ that Peter plainly preached. See, God honors Christ-centered preaching. This is what does souls well. It does souls well for salvation. It does souls well for sanctification. It does souls well. That's why Peter never went off the rails preaching Christ. That's why Paul never went off the rails preaching Christ. They kept on, keeping on preaching Jesus Christ. Now, did they understand all what was happening? Did Peter understand that he was part of God's plan as God was lining up the shot to hit the bullseye? And the whole plan of having the one who would pull the trigger as it were and the target would be hit? Did Peter understand at all that all this was unfolding and now this is the way God had planned it, because Jesus had said way back already that you will be witnesses of me in Judea and Samaria, and now I'm a witness? Well, that's likely that Peter didn't understand all his part in the whole plan, the bigger plan. But we may have the privilege of standing 2,000 years after this all unfolded and reading the account of it in the Bible. And now we can see, as it were, God lining it all up. We can see the trajectory of where God had wanted to go with it. And now, you see, not only the Jews are being targeted, but now also the Gentiles are being targeted by the very grace, the saving, piercing grace of God. And God will not miss. He won't miss. He will touch every single life whom he intends to touch. Every single life that he targets, whether Jew or Gentile, God will save them by his marvelous grace. For 4,000 years of world history, they had been waiting. God had been waiting for this. And now, as it were, there's the tick of the clock, the hand of the clock, and it strikes the hour where it's not just Jews anymore. Now it's Gentiles. Gentiles like you and I as well. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was saved by the grace of God. And I ask us, have you and I been saved by God's marvelous grace as well? Amen.